Over the last few weeks, we have been kind of just looking around at where we are. We are in a school auditorium. No sense in denying it. There's no pulling the wool over anybody's eyes. A lot of times, the local church feels incredible. It feels like this massive sort of, thank you, baby. It feels like this incredible sort of production when you've got like a slick presentation and fancy lighting and all kinds of amazing stuff. It's very easy for it to almost feel like you're going to the movies. You're coming in and you're just, oh man, and you sit down and you enjoy it. But there's no doing that here. The peculiarness of what we're doing is really, really evident here in a school auditorium with no slick presentation, no fancy lighting. We're just here singing some songs. Reading some ancient words. I'm going to dip some of these gluten-free, by the way, crackers into a cup in a few minutes. It's really easy to see that this is kind of a peculiar thing that the local church does. At its heart, the local church is kind of a peculiar thing, isn't it? It's really kind of strange. And it's because we've been saying and grounding ourselves again and again and again during this new season of Bellevue Community Chapel. We've been grounding ourselves again and again in the fact that we are doing this peculiar thing is because we are a community centered around history's most peculiar person. Jesus of Nazareth changed the world. He absolutely changed and transformed the world in the most peculiar of ways. He didn't conquer the world. He didn't introduce a new economic system. He didn't write anything down. He gave the world a new kind of people. He gave the world the church. That's the legacy that he left the world. And so during this new season here in this local congregation, we've been asking the question that every local expression of the church, every local flavor of the church has to ask at some point. You have to ask, what does it mean for us? Forget about anybody else. What does it mean for us here, now, in this place, on this hill, in this section of the city? What does it mean for us to truly be the legacy of Jesus in the world? And when we're asking that question about what does it mean for us to be the legacy of Jesus in the world, we're really kind of asking a question of, we saw a few weeks ago when we started all this, John 20, we saw that Jesus is breathing. Oh, it's so strange. John 20, read it. Jesus is breathing on a group of people after he's been raised from the dead. It's like he's giving his very life into these people. And he's saying, I'm sending you into the world. And so the question about what does it mean for us to carry the legacy of Jesus into the world is really a question of what does it mean for us to carry the life of Jesus into the world? What does it mean for us to actually be bringing his actual presence, his energy, his life force, his spirit? What does it mean for us to be carrying Jesus into the world? What does it mean for him to be invading and transforming us? But then what does it mean for us to be carrying him into the world? What does it look like in us and among us and through us? And so we've been summarizing this as, we want to be a community. This is the way that Joy and I understand the local church. We want to be a community that's simply learning to trust and celebrate and embody Jesus in the world. I think it just boils down to that. Trust the blessing that Jesus speaks over us, that he spoke over the disciples in John 20. Celebrate the life that he's breathing into us, and then embody him in the world. And so for the last few weeks, we've been saying, we looked at trusting Jesus. Trusting Jesus. A trusting Jesus sort of community is a community that's learning to get under and get open. A community that's humble and honest. A community that's learning to submit our lives to Jesus, and then allowing him to, we throw back the curtains and allow him to illuminate every bit of our lives so that we can be present before God and present really before other people. And then last week we said that trusting Jesus really kind of brings us to a place of learning to, when we learn to trust, we learn to to celebrate. We really do learn to, when we trust the blessing, we learn to receive the life and we learn to celebrate. And we said that we were going to look at celebration with two primary words, two angles that we were going to look at celebration through. We wanted to look at, last week we looked at it through the angle of hospitality is what we said. The Creator welcomes everything into existence and then he also welcomes us back to us after we've broken and shattered and distorted everything in our lives. He recreates us. Despite our rebellion, our brokenness, our violence, our insults, God welcomes us back into his happy, humble life. And by raising Jesus from the dead, this is what we've been saying all morning, by raising Jesus from the dead, God is saying with absolute clarity, this is what I have planned for all of creation. He is the first fruits, like he's the first bit of the harvest. This is what's coming for the resurrection, new creation, welcome. That's where this world is headed. And that calls us into the deepest kind of celebration that's not just like an exception on the calendar, not just like a day marked in red that's just kind of like, oh, we celebrate on that. No, but it reveals like something about the rest of the days on the calendar. It's like the celebration's like the wall that the calendar's hanging on or something like that. It's like this celebration is, we live in a friendly universe, is what we said last week. And so that's good news. That's really good news. That's one angle of learning to celebrate. Today, I want to, before we do that, if we were going to summarize last week in a paragraph, we've been doing this. I like it. If we were to summarize last week in a paragraph, and if it were to be on the website, which it is, we would say it this way. By becoming fully human in Jesus, God has created a new humanity, proclaimed peace, and welcomed all into his family. We celebrate that in Jesus we have been accepted, welcomed, and united to God and by God to each other. We practice this hospitality by regularly gathering together to welcome, to know, and to love our neighbors, our friends, and even our enemies. This week, we have to look at celebration from another angle to get the full three-dimensional view of what celebration means. We have to look at it not just from the angle of hospitality, we have to look at it from the angle of wholeness, wholeness, wholeness. If hospitality is about the, if it's about the wideness, about the broadness, about the breadth of celebration, maybe wholeness is about drilling down. Maybe wholeness is about like the depth, the substance of celebration. And I think wholeness is what Paul is talking about in his letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to be today. If you don't have Bibles, there are a few on those chairs right there, and you'd be welcome to grab those. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17 is where we're going to be reading. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, verse 20, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put away, put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, just as in the King, just as in the Messiah, God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Earlier in this letter, Paul has written with some of the most sweeping and welcoming and affirming language in any of his writings. It's a short letter, so chapter 2 is where I'm talking about. It's some of the most, I find it to be some of the most powerful and moving and insightful language in all of Scripture. And in Ephesians 2, God's hospitality, the welcome of God, is on dazzling display. If we were to summarize the chapter, we could do it this way. Paul describes how God breathes life. He breathes life into us even when we're dead. God does this not because of anything we do, but because of his love and mercy. He rescues us from rebellion. He raises us from the dead, is the way he is talked about there. And he is recrafting us like a piece of art so that we can walk in a particular kind of way in the world, a path of goodness, a path of good works. And God isn't just welcoming a particular group of people into this reality, the people with the right practices or the right ancestors or even the right beliefs. God is welcoming everyone into this new humanity that he is creating. All have been reconciled to God in the cross. God proclaims peace to everyone. It says peace to those who are far away and peace to those who are near. Hostility has been put to death, and hospitality is the new reality. And so you who think you're not welcomed by God because of what you are, you're welcomed by God. You're citizens of this city. You're part of this family. God welcomes you. In fact, God is building all who are willing, anyone who is willing, God is building into a house, into a temple, into a place where he is going, he himself, the very divine life, is going to dwell in this house of people that he's building. That's the staggering sorts of things that said in Ephesians 2. I mean, it's sweeping, it's grand, it's amazing. What God has done in Jesus, what God does, not what we do. That's why it's good news, because we're failures. What God does, it's good news. That's the heart of the good news. That's why we celebrate the hospitality of God. God has accepted, he's redeemed, he's rescued, he's welcomed, he's shown unusual kindness to the world in Jesus. That's worth celebrating. But the question that, wholeness, that's one angle. The second angle of this is, it gets at it with the question, what is God welcoming us into? What's God welcoming us into? Paul is insisting, he's insisting in the Lord, is what he says. He says, you must no longer live. If you've experienced the welcome of God, if you're recognizing that the world, that the universe is ultimately a friendly place because of God revealing himself in Jesus, then you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. You must no longer live as everyone else has and does. The traditions of Judaism and that's the Old Testament, and then the long tradition of Christianity, they both long recognized that there are ways of living that are more in tune, that are more lined up, that are more healthy, that are more in more aligned, more in rhythm with the heart of God and how God designed life to work, how God designed us to live in the first place. And then they've also recognized that there are ways that are out of tune, that are, oh, screeching, oh, man, that's awful, that sounds bad, that break the rhythm, that throw human life out of alignment. Words like sin get used for this sort of thing. But the reality is that these are ways that kind of distort human life. And that's what Paul is describing here in verse 18 when he describes people who are, they're darkened in their understanding. And this is staggering. They're separated from the life of God, from real and lasting life. They are separated from it. Oh man, holy mackerel, that's strong medicine, isn't it? There is a way, evidently, there is a way of living in the world where it's possible for us to get to the place where we don't even know what real life should feel like. Anyone else ever been there in life where you're like, I don't even know what life is supposed to be. I don't even know what to pray for. If I was going to pray, I don't even know what real life would look like. There's a kind of, he says, the way he describes it, there's a kind of hard-heartedness. There's a hard-heartedness that can desensitize us to the real and lasting life of God, so that verse 19, we're just like throwing ourselves into every sort of like destructive pattern, into sexuality, into greed, just give me more and more and more, that'll make me feel alive, into all kinds of destructive patterns that really can't quench our thirst for real life. But Paul says, you must no longer live that way, because our truest, deepest selves of what we were always made to be, you were made, verse 24, to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We were made to be a certain kind of people. We were made to be a certain kind of person. We were meant to have lives that were integrated, that were lined up, that were ordered rightly, that were righteous. Don't let the big fancy word, you know, throw you off. Righteous, lined up correctly, that things are in right relationship with one another. We were meant to be in right relationship with the divine heartbeat of the universe. We were meant to be holy. We were meant to be holy. And we're just not that way a lot of times. The world isn't that way a lot of times. We're not the way we're supposed to be. We're not whole. We're not whole. We're fractured a lot of times in the deep places of us. And Paul is telling us, he's insisting on it in the Lord. I like that. I insist on it in the Lord that when you start glimpsing the hospitality of God, it's meant to plunge us, verse 20, into a new way of life. Lives of righteousness and holiness. Let's pause. Press pause just for a second. Because when we start hearing words like this thrown around in churches a lot of times, righteousness and holiness, those words a lot of times sound antiquated at best, and regressive and maybe oppressive at worst, like things that are just going to take the world backwards. And I think this is because very few local churches manage to celebrate from both angles. Very few local churches, very few communities of people, very few manage to celebrate from both angles, manage to get a three-dimensional view of celebration, of hospitality and wholeness. Generally speaking, you have one group of churches that get lots of media attention and are very colorful, and they say, we embrace everyone. We see what so many people just don't see, the hospitality of God. God is love. God is love. God loves you. He welcomes you. So come, come as you are, children. Come, come. We will accept you. We welcome you. We affirm you. You're perfect as you already are. Just you need to realize this, and we can commune together. And then you have another group of churches, while we're just painting with a big broad brush and just stereotyping people into two different categories, which is always helpful to do, you have another group of people, another group of churches, it would seem, that they're kind of dressed in gray, I guess, just gray, and they say, we take the wholeness offered by God very seriously. Very seriously. God wants us to be righteous, set apart, like him. It's serious business. And it's a good thing thou art here, because thou art rather shabby. And if we're all very careful, if we all are very careful, maybe we can just scrap together some holiness. Both groups of these stereotyped churches that we're caricaturizing, both groups are in the grip of something true. They just need the other group. They need the other angle of celebration, because we don't have full, robust, complete, three-dimensional celebration until we're gripped by both angles, until we're gripped by both hospitality and wholeness. We have to recognize the absurd excessiveness of God's grace, of that heart beating in the universe, and just recognize that he loves everyone, and that this God is calling us to be holy. It's a rare church that can recognize both the friendliness of the universe and still admit that we've got fractured souls that need to be healed. It's a rare church who proclaims the reality of a God of hospitality who welcomes and accepts and receives with no strings attached while you are still dead, and the reality of God of wholeness, who says, you're going the wrong way. A God of wholeness who loves us enough to say, you're going the wrong way. Turn around. Life, oh, it's really found over here. And who won't stop working in us and with us until we are fully alive. God does welcome everyone. It's staggering. Oh, man, is it... Regardless of race, of background, of history, of orientation, of choices, of deficiencies, of shame, of sin, God welcomes you. Period. It's absurdly good news. And we've got to be the kind of people who are learning to do that, too. Period. Whoever walks through these doors, we are welcoming. The question that Paul's getting at here in Ephesians 4 is, how welcoming is the welcome if we stay outside? If we never actually come into anything? If we never actually, what's the point of hospitality if we never come home? If we never come home? And God is inviting us into something. He's inviting us into wholeness. Maybe I'm just speaking for myself. I'm okay if I am. Because I'm speaking with Paul, who's chief of sinners, he writes. I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. I've got faults. I've got flaws. I've got failings. And I'm not just talking about things that I do. No, no, that would be easy. Then we would just change the things that we do. No, I'm really aware that like somewhere deep inside of me, like in my deepest self, my soul, something within me feels fractured. Something within me feels like off. And this is where celebration starts drilling down deep, because God says, I want to heal that deep, not just the things that you do, not just sin as in the things that you do, but like whatever's broken at the deepest part of you. I want to heal that. I want to turn you into a particular kind of people in the world, whole people, complete people, integrated people, what we were always meant to be. God wants to give us, right here, he wants to give us a new self, is what it says. He wants, at verse 24, he wants to make us part of a, back here it said, God wants to make us part of a new humanity, is actually what it said back in chapter 2. And this new humanity, this new man, this new anthropos, was created to be like God, as we said, verse 24. That's the root of all things for the earliest Christians. That's why when you read the Bible and you're like, oh, I just want something practical to apply to my life. That's why you're like so frustrated when you walk away from it. Because it's not talking about like, well, just do this, 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 and this. The biblical witness is always holding before us this grand story. It's always holding before us gospel. It's always holding before us what God is like. And get this, holding before us the destiny of the human race. We were meant to be like God. We were meant to, as one New Testament writer puts it, we were meant to participate in the divine nature, to be caught up in the very life of God, not be separated from it, like we saw in verse 18, to share God's likeness and God's image. I think that's what it said back in Genesis, when God created the human race to begin with, was made in the image and likeness of God. That's why God fashioned humanity in the first place, because he is just this overwhelming heart of love and joy, and he's just pumping it out into the universe, and he creates people to share it with. And the root of the earliest Christians, the root question for them is, how can I, in my life, when we walk out of here, or wherever they were reading this circular letter of the, you know, in Ephesus, how can I, in my life, how can I follow God's example and walk in the way of love? That's the question that the earliest Christians are always asking. What does it look like for me to participate in the destiny of the human race that was made to be like God? What does it look like for me to participate in the divine nature? After all, Paul says God himself became a human being. He became the true human being, and he sacrificially gave himself up for all of us. A fragrant offering is the end of this passage that we read here. What does it look like for us to begin to do the same thing? Because Paul seems to be thinking that as we do it, as we begin to follow God, as we begin to follow this path of love that God himself has blazed, our very beings, who we are, is going to start changing. That we somehow, this is a mystery, this is what we gather together to talk about, staggering mysteries, that somehow that we would start becoming new kinds of people, people filled with the deepest kind of love and life and joy, that we would become whole, that we would become holy, that we would become fully human. I think that's three ways of saying the same thing, that we would become whole, holy, and fully human. I think that's three ways of saying the same thing. God is, or Paul's insisting that So if we want practical stuff, like take it out of here, take it out of this auditorium and apply it to our lives, Paul's insisting that we need to actively start learning what does it mean for us to take off our fractured selves, our old assumptions, our old worldview, our old identity, our old self, verse 22, and put on something new. We need to put on a new self. It literally says we need to put on the new human being, the new anthropos. What does it mean for us to put on a new attitude of mind, verse 23? What does it mean for us to put on a new identity? What does it mean for us to put on a new self? What does it mean for us to put on the true human being? What does it mean for us to put on Jesus? Is really what the question is, the life of Jesus being breathed into us. What does it mean for us to start doing that? And for Paul, this is less about, a lot of times you'll be in church and it's like, when we talk about something like this, it sounds like something you would do in a prayer closet somewhere. You'd lock yourself up and you'd be like, okay, God, I really want you to just For Paul, it doesn't seem like it's some sort of like mystical experience. For Paul, it seems to be something about what we do with our energy, what we actually do with our lives. It looks like a rechanneling, a refocusing, a redirecting of the energies that we've just got going on inside of us. It looks like rechanneling them in a different direction. Just look at the examples that he gives. He gives verse 25. He's talking about when you're speaking out of both sides of your mouth, when you're deceiving, when you're lying, it's not that you need to stop speaking. It's not that you need to stop speaking. You just need to learn to speak differently. You need to learn to speak truthfully. When we're angry, verses 26 and 27, it's not that we need to deny how we feel as if anger is somehow not something like fully human. No, no, no. It's that you just need to learn how to resolve your passions in a healthy way that doesn't allow darkness to get a grip on you. When you're tempted to use your resources, when I am tempted to use my resources, my agency, my what I've got, like hands for existence, when I'm tempted to use my hands in destructive ways, maybe stealing, for example, it's not that I need to stop using my hands. I just need to use my agency, my resources, who I am, what I've got. I need to learn to use it in a different way. I need to learn to do something useful with my hands, to share with others. Our energy isn't our problem. And this is a lot of times, I feel like Christians a lot of times will point at things in people's lives and be like, you just need to get rid of that. What if it didn't look like getting rid of that? What if it looked like rechanneling that? What if it looked like redirecting whatever that thing is? The question is, how are you going to use your energy in ways that are unwholesome, is what verse 29 says. Or are you going to use in ways that like are just insatiable greed and more control and more sex and more power, or in ways that build up and benefit others? Are you going to use your life, your agency, in ways that splinter humanity, you know, with bitterness and brawling and slander and malice, or in ways that make people pause and say, wait just a second, I think that is what true humanity actually looks like. Maybe we could say it this way. Wholeness is what happens when we learn to allow God's hospitality into us. When we welcome God's hospitality, the friendliness of the universe into us, he makes us whole. And it's painful a lot of times. The picture that Paul gives us back in chapter 2 is that we are going to be a house. He's God's building a house. C.S. Lewis once described it this way, and we're going to end with this quote from the masterful Mere Christianity. If you have not read Mere Christianity, shame on you. Shame on you. You should read it. C.S. Lewis once described it this way, because a lot of times, this is awesome. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. he's getting the drains right, and he's stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of, throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. The command, "Be ye perfect," is not idealistic gas, nor is it a command to do the impossible. He is going to make us into creatures that can obey that command. He said in the Bible that we were gods. That's Psalm 82 and John 10, if you want to look it up. He said in the Bible that we were gods, and he is going to make good on his words. If we let him, for we can prevent him if we choose, he will make the feeblest and filthiest of us into a god or a goddess, a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine, a bright, stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly, though of course on a smaller scale, his own boundless power and delight and goodness. The process will be long and in parts very painful, but that is what we are in for. Nothing less. He meant what he said. The hospitality of God, the love and grace of God, wants to invade us, wants to drill down deeply into us, to make us into a palace, to make us perfect, complete, holy, whole. God wants us to be fully and truly human. God wants us to be fully and truly alive. Learning to celebrate the unlikely reality that the universe is a friendly place, and then learning to celebrate the often painful reality that our fractures can and will and must be healed. That's why the local church has to take discipleship very seriously. That's the word that gets thrown about a lot. That's why we have to take learning how to live from Jesus very, very seriously. Because we need to be discipled. We need to learn how to live. As a community, we want to learn to be human from the true human being. We want to learn to live from Jesus. And the beauty, the genius, the reality of the local church, of this local church, of where we're headed, is that this is a place where we can experience deep and lasting relationship with other people who are exploring and learning and struggling through what does it mean for me to take off the labels and the identities and the habits that have defined me, and how do I learn to put on Jesus. The good news is that God is friendly and God is faithful. He won't relent until we're fully alive. And this table is the place that we come in all our brokenness, in all our sinfulness, to receive the hospitality of God into our deepest selves, where we say, I want your life to come drill down deep into me and make me whole. It's where we bring all our energies, all those things that we carry with us throughout the week, and we ask God, please refocus these. Please refocus these. Please heal my fractures and make me whole. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." If you are beginning to trust that Jesus says, trust Jesus when he says, my body is for you. For you. If you're beginning to trust this, and if you're learning to celebrate the broadness of God's welcome, and if you're wanting to celebrate the depth of God's plans to renovate and renew and resurrect even you, then you're invited to come to this table today.